service already today? Oh, it's wonderful to be free. Thank God for freedom. I'm glad that Cho is with us today. Chow is with us this morning. God bless you. So good to have you. One of our Chinese brothers. Charles Spurgeon has a message entitled, The Middle Mile. He portrays the challenge of the Christian life, which in the wild excitement of the beginning, and not at the place of having finished the course, but somewhere in between. Everybody say, in between. I've noticed that some people lose direction and sometimes lose heart in the middle. Somewhere along the line where challenges don't seem to have enough answers, and the question is pressing, what is this about and where am I going from here? It's when you've served God long enough that you've had some disappointments and learned that disillusionment is not the end of the world. More importantly, it's a time that you want to know for sure that what matters to God. And lest you waste precious years, be established in God's way and plan for your life. I hear that more than almost anything else. What does God have for me? What is His plan for me? And it's important to know that actually it's everything. The will of God is the most important thing on earth. And we can find God's way in His Word. His way in His Word. We can see His principles in His Word and know that what they were for others, they will be the same for us. Peter, James, John, the disciples, Joseph, Moses, he has principles with people. And how many of you are guilty of being people? Amazon.com the other day told me, write what these distorted words are so that we'll know you're human. We live in a strange age, don't we? I never let Missy use my computer, no problem. More importantly, it's a time that you want to know for sure what matters to God. And on, you know, I've preached before on the empty tomb. And I really love the thought that when it seems that it's all over, the fact is that it's only the beginning of a life of power through His resurrection from the dead. I thank you, church, for hanging in there with me through 6 messages on the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Lord gave us revelation, wisdom, the spirit of, and much more understanding than we've had before. And today I'm hoping that this will be something just for you to help you in your walk with life, and most of all that it will inspire you and encourage you. Are you up for that? I want us to take a quick look at the 3 main players in the story around the tomb on Resurrection Day. They give a perfect picture, and you can turn to John 20, of how God brings us finally to all He has destined for us, even though we think we are in a place now of perplexity and confusion. God has the final word. And by the way, His word says He already has it all set up. And He knows the end from the beginning. Resurrection symbolizes the power over every earthly fear and problem, doesn't it? It represents the way in which Jesus speaks Omega over the mess and releases us into the miracle. There cannot be a greater open door for our future than the door of resurrection life. Nor can there be a greater power in which to work than that which has come through death and has overcome death. I was listening to a man, this is a little while back, but he was on the Benny Hinn program, and he presented a concept. His name was Samuel Rodriguez. And here was his concept. Listen carefully. You can measure the magnitude of your upcoming blessing by the hell that you have been through in life. Now, I think we'd like to believe that, but he said, I promise you, it's a principle all through the Word of God. And he took these characters in John 20 and he used them to show this. And as I watched that, I just focused on that and I said, I've got to know more about that. And I began to study that out. He went on to say, you can measure the magnitude of the coming glory. You can measure the magnitude of the coming abundance. And of everything marvelous that is coming your way, it is directly proportional to the thing that the Lord takes you through or allows you to go through. Remember that the Holy Spirit did take Jesus into the wilderness. I know that's not a part of the inspiration of this message. But I want you to think a minute. Did anybody get to the glorious place that they were in their destiny without going through a lot of things as we have recorded in the scriptures? You can't really think of anybody. Think of all the things that Paul went through in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, if you want to be an apostle, I'm going to tell you what it's like. Then some people decide after that, maybe we'll just be a teacher or something. And Joseph, all the things he went through. I'm talking about all the years of all the things that he went through. And Peter. Seems like he almost missed it. And that's why he could write so eloquently about suffering. That's what the books of Peter are about. Peter tells us, arm your mind for suffering. He also says, don't think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you. It is not strange, church, that we go through fiery trials. It's a part of the package, and it's a part of life. There's a goal and a place, though called resurrection, that Jesus was preparing for the disciples. That was his goal. But they needed to get from where they found themselves in life in order to embrace the reality of his resurrection. Has it always mystified and amazed you, since we're so much better than the disciples, that they just didn't get it when he told them 3 times, I will die and be raised from the dead? When the time came, they didn't remember. They forgot. Don't we? Did you ever forget that Jesus promised you an abundant life? Did you ever forget that he said he's your healer? Did you ever forget Romans 8 that says everything works together for the good of those that love me that are called according to his purpose? Oh, intermittently, we forget. And that's when we go into discouragement and what Bunyan calls the slough of despair. We call it the pits. But look here in John 19. So you know where we're coming from. I really just love it. John 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now that's John. And saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth with the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Now the three players are Mary, John, and Peter. Mary Magdalene, John, and Peter. And each of them represent by their very personalities and actions the things we deal with as we're pressing on toward his wonderful promise. Now we have this wonderful promise, church, Not just something like your family life is going to be better. You'll find life more encouraging. You'll have something now to live for. It's so much more powerful and so much more wonderful than that. But what he's promised to us is in Romans 6, 4, and 5, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, that is in resurrection power. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the promise. Now, this is a time outside the tomb on the morning when Mary Magdalene was first going to discover that the tomb was empty and that the one who had changed her life completely and given her hope she never had before, he made everything different. But now he was gone. And she came looking for his body because she just wanted to finish pouring out sweet perfumes on him. She simply wanted to anoint his body. It seemed as if her hopes had been dashed, almost as if perhaps he had betrayed her. And she was frantic. You know, this is not a time, church, usually that we're looking for victory. Because the scripture said she came in the dark. She came before dawn while it was still dark. That's the hardest time to be looking for victory. But the darkest hour is just before dawn. And that's not a platitude. That is the Bible. How can we keep pressing on when everything looks like it's over? You ever come to the place everything you worked for fell apart? The relationships you thought you had, you don't have anymore. That little life you were going to build together with these people or with that husband or whatever, it just didn't turn out that way. And after all, you put a lot into it. Life's not over because your first effort or your second one or your third one didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to. You're standing in the dark, and there's where the faith has to come from. In the most unlikely place to look for victory, hear me, church, what's coming up next is going to be your dawn. Now, Jesus told them three times that he would die and be resurrected, and somehow they didn't get it. Or else they just couldn't relate to what it would look like. That's proven by the fact that when Mary Magdalene ran back and told the disciples, they didn't believe her. Man, I really don't relate to that because I'm a person who always wants something better to believe in. And if somebody just gives me an inkling there's something better out there, I will drive or fly any distance to touch it. I live that way. I believe in that. I believe in cheering yourself up. Luke 24, 9 through 11, here's where she did that. And returned from the sepulcher and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with him, which told these things to the apostles. Listen to this, verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And I'm sure it wasn't just a prejudice against women preachers in this case. See, there's a problem of doubting the promises. Mary Magdalene and the women with her only remembered that Jesus had told them he would die and be resurrected when an angel at the tomb reminded them. He said, actually, don't you remember that he said he was going to do this? And then she said, oh, yeah, that's right. He did say that. Thank God Jesus votes for us sometimes. And we just say, just write us down hopeless. Then they remembered. That's what the scripture says. Then they remembered. Well, when do we remember? When a light breaks through like this angel. When a voice from heaven speaks. When something that can overwhelm our unbelief, our fears, our doubts, our dreads, our carnal minds, and say, hold on, don't you remember what he told you? Have you been in a situation before where everything seemed absolutely hopeless and suddenly the word of God that you'd always known came to you in neon? And you said, oh, yes, now remember, till we remember the word of God, we're not going to get out of that mess and take the next step. But thank God for angel reminders. Some of our promises are long-range destiny promises. Now, I have some, don't you? Bill Johnson, who's going to be with us coming up very shortly, he says from time to time he takes his prophecies, goes to the sanctuary, reads them aloud, prays over them, and believes God afresh to see them come to pass. Well, I've had some trials, but I've got some great prophecies. And it does us so much good to go back and remember the word that God has said to us. That's where to hang our hopes. Sometimes we forget, but we have prophecies to affirm. Sometimes we forget what they are. Sometimes we forget or don't actively remember the daily promises. Like, if he feeds the sparrows, won't he feed you? Or that he has provided, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that you might have a life and that you might have it more abundantly. That he is Jehovah our healer. I am the God that healeth thee. He sent his word and healed them. Jesus walked among them and he healed them all. Sometimes we forget Psalm 91. He who abides in the secret place shall dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. We forget that all we have to do is stay close to him, and he has all of these promises for us. Angels will bear us up lest we dash our foot against a stone. That he will satisfy us with long life. Thousands shall fall all around you, but the plague will not come near you. All of these promises that we can remember when we're in the dark. In the darkest hours before dawn. Mary Magdalene came before dawn. And she ran back for Peter and John. And John got to the tomb first. John got to the tomb first. But Peter went in first. Those who run through the darkness first are those who find the dawn first. Those who run through the darkness first are those who find the dawn first. Well, what's the other alternative from running through the darkness? Lying down and wallowing in it. You have to run through it. The point is to get to the other side of it. Every day that I was going through my trial, we talked about when this is over. We talked about when I am able to do the things that I need to do, as soon as the Lord takes care of this. You can't let the fact that you can't see or understand it all in the dark keep you from running toward his promises. Don't let what you can't see or understand slow you down to a walk. Run through the darkness. Get out of it. Reach for the resurrection promise. See, if we can't run in the dark, it really is not faith at all. If we can clearly see how to go with no obstacles or questions, that's walking by sight, not by faith. Now I want you to notice that they all ran together. I feel sorry for people that want to be that want to be in the running because they want to fulfill their destiny, but they don't have any partnerships or anyone supporting them as they go. I love running with other people. I run with you, and I run with a lot of pastor friends I know that are in networks of ministries, and it's all about us running together. That's what keeps me encouraged. That's what helps me find support. That's what helps me sometimes find wisdom and understanding. But one of the curses of Americans is an independent spirit. But this is why Jesus died, to bring forth the church. Paul told us in Ephesians that we need the fivefold ministry gifts to make us a mature man. In other words, we're supposed to make ourselves a part of the local church and allow ourselves to be built up and healed and then released into what God has for us. You can't do that by yourself. And he's never asked you to. But this is why Jesus died, to bring forth the church. And in Corinthians and Romans, Paul lists the gifts of the Spirit necessary for our development and our empowerment, and that as they work together in the congregation. Is it getting a little warm in here for the first time today? Okay, I saw, don't, ushers, don't let them get warm. Don't want any nodding off in here. John was the one that Jesus loved. How do we know? John told us himself. More than once. And he refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. Boy, when you catch on to that, you're going to be able to run through the dark in a way like you've never run before. But I noticed that even though he runs in the dark, there's a very pregnant pause when he gets to the place where his destiny will be opened. Think about it. Even the one that's madly in love with Jesus and believes that Jesus is madly in love with him, but something here is to be considered. That one in which he had placed all of his identity is no longer physically there. John is the one who laid his head on Jesus' bosom. We're talking about a very intimate relationship. But he's the one with Jesus that he has to regroup in his thoughts and aspirations. Because Jesus is not physically there now, and it's just John. Not Jesus and me physically walking together, just John. You have to acknowledge, no matter how well he knew him, this is shake you up, this will rattle your cage. He's not there, and I believe him, but I don't have it really figured out that much better than the other disciples, just how all this is going to work. The thing is, we haven't figured out just how it's going to work. That's why we have to believe him in the dark. Does John now have motivation and drive and desire without Jesus beside him to inspire his thoughts and affirm him every day? We won't get there through the dark unless we're willing to go without what we thought would always be there for us. The people we thought would always be there. The situation we thought would, the structure that would always be there to help us, support us, and that we could relate to, work out from, or go with, or whatever. The opportunities. John had to go on by himself and be just John, in faith in the Jesus who had promised resurrection, life. We have to go without the position we thought defined us. Any of y'all ever been something you thought was pretty hot and you're not that anymore? Well, I have. I think most people have. Life happens. Blessed be the man whose identity was not wrapped up in that position, because that's not who you are, and that was never who you are. You are who you are when you're just Mary, just Sally, just Annie. Not with everything else. It's about us and him in that hour. Peter was the one like the rest of us. He said, John, you know, John is this confident one. He knows Jesus loves him all the time. Peter was like the rest of us. He was faithful and fearful at the same time. Brave and afraid intermittently. He represents what our lives are like. Listen, sometimes we affirm, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And other times he has to tell us to quit saying what the devil once said. Full of confidence at one time and tempted to condemnation at others. Both courageous and spineless. What a man. But in the end, pressing on through the darkness is what counts. Sometimes faith, Peter. Sometimes fear. Actually, Peter and John, or our characters of faith and fear, ran together. They're running together. We can have faith and fear at the same time. There are some things we do even though we're afraid. Well, I think it's Heidi Baker who says, go ahead and do it. Just do it afraid. Do we think that we can't do anything we're afraid of? Oh, I've been afraid of so many things. First time I ever was invited to minister at, we're talking now, I don't know how many years ago. How do you know what the story is? It was after David Schock had been here. And to me, David Schock was a legend in his own time. What a man. What an accurate prophet. Oh, my goodness. And he invited me to come and preach at his church. And he put me up in this wonderful little apartment that he had right there at his church. And I'm going to say this was maybe 30 years ago. Something like that. 25. And do you know what? As far as I can figure from what I know now, I think I had an anxiety attack that night. I didn't sleep a wink. I'll say this. No, I'll say that. Oh, my gosh. You'll think that's ridiculous. I'll say this. I could, the thought of the great prophet, the great legend being there while I'm preaching. But you know what? I did it afraid. And it came out all right. I'm not saying it was wonderful. It just came out all right. And David Schock became one of my dearest friends. And did you know, even in his dying days, he would call me on the phone. We'd have long conversations. He asked me if I'd be his little sister because his sister died and he didn't have a sister. And that's the kind of relationship that we had, but I entered into it afraid. I've done a lot of things afraid, you know. So after I had that challenge and I saw I could walk in the dark, do it afraid, and do it, come out on the other side, still alive, heart beating, everything. Then I got this invitation many years after that to preach at a church of 12,000. Gulp. But because I had seen God to be faithful through the years in these other situations, I was not afraid. I was not afraid. In fact, I liked it. And I was the only white person there. And I loved it because not only were they championing me and, you know, shouting me. But even the great man himself, the great pastor himself, was sitting behind me and he'd say, "Do your work, Pastor." And I thought, yeah. So when you go through things afraid, then after a while, the Lord will trust you and give you people to cheer you on. Hallelujah. Do it afraid. But keep running through the dark toward the promise. My fear will convert into faith the moment that I step into the situation. Taking that first step is how we conquer that thing that we're not able to do. Just take a deep breath and do it. When I was learning to snow ski, I can always remember how the person who taught me to ski said, just take a deep breath and turn those skis that way. And the first time I turned them, I thought, now I'm going over my head. This is going to be a mess. I'll be a wreck. But you know what? It worked. And it was a matter of just taking a deep breath and doing it. Looking back, I wondered why it was so hard. You see, we've got to do things. If we don't do things afraid, we'll never do anything. Peter stepped into the water, remember? Nobody does things like that but Peter. He's the guy that denied Christ. He's just full of all kinds of mixture like we're trying to get sorted out of ourselves. But the moment he stepped into that water, fear turned to faith, and it became a reality. And he's the one who stepped into the empty tomb and discovered the folded linens there. Really, fear works for me, not against me. Here's the qualifier. As long as I walk and run next to it and not in it. In other words, I acknowledge I have it, but it's not binding me. I acknowledge I have it, but I'm looking for the resurrection. I'm looking for the goal. I'm going to get there. It's dark, but I'm not going to be swallowed up in the fear. I know I have it, but I'm running along beside it. Don't let fear keep you from running. Faith and fear always run together. Your dream will always be accompanied by a nightmare. I talked to a minister a couple of days ago who told me the awfulest thing that was happening in their church and had been such a burden trying to work through it. And I said, oh, I will pray for you. I am so sorry to hear this. A person that was really trusted had just done the most horrendous thing. But the pastor said, but on the other hand, all heaven has broken loose in the meetings. Your dream will always be accompanied by a nightmare. And the devil is always going to try to undo what God has already said he's going to do. But I like what Fuchsia Pickett said. He tries to sew you into some situation, but he doesn't have any thread in his bobbin. And whatever he tries to sew up is going to come loose. That's what the scripture means when it says to destroy the works of the evil one. It's the Greek word luo, and it means to loosen. The Lord loosens us from everything the enemy tries to do. Fear works for me, not against me, as long as I walk and run next to it and not in it. Faith and fear always run together. Mary Magdalene was first, no matter what anyone else did or thought. What other people think has become the great binding force that keeps us from liberty? It will keep you from praying aloud. What people think of us? Well, I don't sound like other people. Thank God. Is that much less religion we'll have among us? I've been in churches where everybody sounds like the pastor. That is not the case here. Really. You guys are just as different as you can be. From everything. From each other. Because we give you the liberty to be, and we want you to be who you are. I don't want you running around trying to be like me. I want you to be like what God made you to be. I said to John this morning as we were watching our children, I said, I just love it because there's a number of black children, and there's a number of Marshallese children, and people of different races and different backgrounds. That's the way heaven's going to be. Only way you're going to have an all-white heaven is get yourself a sanctified piece of chalk and start working on it when you get there. What other people think of us, how it binds us. It will keep you from worshiping freely. You know what? I wasn't looking for this today, but I just seemed like I could feel it and see it out of my periphery that today everybody was just worshiping so freely. And I thought, oh, this is good. This is really good. Did you know that the first years of my ministry was spent with a crowbar trying to pry people up out of their seats to get them to stand and worship? Dead, double dead, plucked up by the roots. The tradition had always been we sit quietly in church. It was a long time before we learned to be noisy. And before we learned to release our faith and really worship Jesus and do biblically what worship is. All of those words for praise. All of the different ways that we praise Him. All of the different moods of the Holy Spirit as He comes into our midst. Thank God. I said to the Lord this morning when I was praying before I came to church, I'm so excited, Jesus, because we get to come and worship you today. Oh, Holy Spirit, let us be free and please present yourself among us. Let Jesus be exalted in everything we do. I said, Lord, I'm so excited about worshiping in Technicolor this morning. I love to come to worship because I know it will be real by the power of the Spirit of God. Don't be afraid. People are afraid of stepping out because they're afraid they will fail. And so they never do anything. But it's getting less and less like that. I find that as the Lord keeps bringing in the harvest, more and more people are saying, and we, of course, encourage them to do this in their new members class, I'd like to do this. I want to be involved in that. Can I help with this? I'm interested in that. And I say, hallelujah, thank God. Don't sit back with a false humility like you can't do anything. Give it a try. And we're certainly going to walk along beside you while you do it. So all of these questions and fears and doubts and dreads have to fall by the wayside. Mary Magdalene, think about it for a minute just to make this application. She was the one with seven devils, had been cast out. Seven is a number of perfection. So her demonic possession was perfect. She represents for us a person completely possessed. And Jesus set her completely free. And now she's getting ready to enter into complete resurrection life. Because the others saw the empty tomb. But she saw the glory because the angel sat there and talked directly to her. She had a hard time, Mary Magdalene. Sometimes if people have had those kinds of backgrounds, it takes people longer to trust them or to accept them. Sometimes it does. We don't believe in that. But these are the kinds of things that happen to people. And this woman really knew where she had come from. But here's the thing. As had been her past modus operandi in her activity, she would have been a woman of the night. And here she was willing to be rambling around out in the night, at night, no matter what anybody else thought. Because that was the time to be there if you were going to see the dawn. That was the time to be there if you were going to be there when the breakthrough came. And she really didn't care what anybody thought of her or her past or how they tried to connect the dots. She said, all I'm really concerned about is getting there first. Because I want to anoint his body and pour out on him one more time. She didn't even know it was about resurrection. She just wanted to get to him one more time. Because she loved him so much, she wanted to show him her deep affection. You can run through the dark because of love for him. Love is a great motivation to keep you running in the dark when you don't understand. So I want to suggest to any of us today that have some of these hang-ups that Mary Magdalene could have had but didn't. If you're afraid of what people think of you, if you're afraid you will fail, if you are afraid you're not good enough. How many have ever heard that and thought that? Well, I'm not good enough. A man came to our church once and he said, everybody here is nice people. I thought, now where did you get your information? But do you know what happened? That's when we were in the River Revival. He came to my office the next day, Monday, made an appointment, wanted to tell me what had happened to him when he was prayed for in the meeting. Now, this is when the river was really flowing briskly through the house. And it was when people were falling, and they're falling on the floor, and they couldn't get up, and they were meeting with Jesus, and emotions, deep emotional hurts were being healed. And we heard one miraculous story after another. It was so wonderful. But when he came to me in my office, he said, I came here thinking these are all nice people in this church. And I'm everything but nice. He said, because I was on the way. Or let me say it this way. I had been on the way to kill my business partner who had ruined me financially. This guy, just a nice guy, goes to Methodist church, you know. And he said, I was on the way and God saved me by a heart attack. On the way there, I had a heart attack. And I began to see what a twisted person I am. And somebody told me what was going on and how Jesus was touching and healing people here. And so I came. And he said, when you prayed for me, it was like a giant finger went into my head. And all down into my head. And he said, I went unconscious. You know, he's a Methodist. He said, I went unconscious. And he said, for 30 minutes, I couldn't wake up or anything. But when I got up, I had the definite sense I had left something on the floor. So he said, I thought, oh, it's my billfold. No, I had my billfold with me. Oh, I bet I laid my Bible down before I fell. No, my Bible was in my chair. And I realized what I'd left on the floor was the ball of hatred and bitterness that had been in my heart that almost turned me into a murderer. Well, I'm telling you what, that's awesome. I have often said that the word awesome should be reserved for the things God does. Because he's the only one that does awesome, awesome things, isn't he? This man had to just forget about what people would think of him. And he really ran through the dark to get to the place of light that he could find here to touch the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and be delivered in a moment. Thank God for God. Every one of us, if we're going to run through the dark and get to that promise of God and to that great resurrection he has, that great destiny, that great life point that great breakthrough that he set for each one of us, I promise you, you know, he said to us in his word that I know the things I have for you and plans not to harm you. He has a plan to bless his people. Whoever you are this morning, Jesus has a plan to bless you. It doesn't really matter whether you feel like it or not. That is the truth. And what I'm wanting to do this morning is to inspire you to get to the place where you will get up in your darkness and begin to run. And let fear just run right along beside you. And know that you are going to continue on until you reach that place, because you are going to make the greatest discovery of your life simply because you set your foot on the path to going forward, not forever looking back over your shoulder, but fling aside everything that people will think of you, every way you think you might fail, every way, I've never done it that way before, everything that says, I'm not good enough, I'm not worth it, I can't do, fling it aside and run through the dark, and fear will become your friend to drive you to perfect faith, where you will lay hold on the promise God has for you. Let's stand together. He's a great God, isn't he? Greatly to be praised. Give him a hand clap. Give Jesus a hand clap. He is so worthy.